Where is the true Catholic Church? The apparitions of the Most Holy Virgin Mary.
Pomar de Troia is the most important of all the places of apparitions there have been. The apparitions of the Most Holy Virgin Mary in La Salette, Lourdes, Fatima, Garabandal, and in many other places have been to ask for prayer, penance, sacrifices, and that mankind cease to offend God. In El Palmar, in addition, the Lord has willed to establish the new Holy See of the Church following the collapse of the See of Rome. In La Salette, 1846, the Most Holy Virgin wept and announced many of the evils which were to befall the Church and the world, and the chastisements for blasphemers, profaners of Sundays, and others. Alas for priests and for persons consecrated to God, who, by their infidelities and bad conduct, are again crucifying my Son. The heads, the guides of God's people, have neglected prayer and penance, and the devil has darkened their minds. They have become wandering stars whom the devil draws down with his tail and causes to perish. God will allow the ancient serpent to sow divisions among those who reign. In every society and in every family there will be physical and moral affliction. God will abandon men to themselves and purify them with chastisements. Society will suffer the most terrible chastisements and is on the eve of amazing events. Do not expect to be ruled other than by a rod of iron and drink the chalice of God's wrath. Evil books abound on earth, and the spirits of darkness will spread universal laxity on earth in everything related to God's service and will obtain extraordinary power over nature. There will be churches destined for the service of these spirits.
The true faith will have been extinguished, and a false light will illumine the world. In Lourdes, 1858, Most Holy Mary requested prayer for sinners and penance. In Fatima, 1917, during the First World War, the Most Holy Virgin Mary appeared to three shepherds, giving evident proofs, by way of a spectacular miracle, of the truth of the apparitions and apocalyptic messages she had given. This miracle was witnessed by a great crowd of pilgrims and other spectators who had gathered at Fatima on the 13th of October. Among other messages given in Fatima, the Most Holy Virgin Mary made an anguished calling to prayer and penance in the face of the chaotic situation of the world, immersed in immorality and amid the cataclysm of the First World War. She asked for the consecration of Russia to her Immaculate Heart and reparation to her Immaculate Heart on the first Saturdays of the month. She warned that unless her maternal desires were met, Russia would spread her errors, and that Russia would therefore be the scourge of the world, of which God would avail himself to chastise the world. Besides, she announced that after the First World War, there would be another far more terrible. The Most Holy Virgin Mary also announced that, in the end, Russia would be converted. The Most Holy Virgin Mary gave a transcendent message, known as the Secret of Fatima, in which are foretold terrible future events in the Catholic Church, which would be savagely desecrated by her own prelates, to the point that Freemasonry and Communism would scale the summit and other top posts in the Vatican, thus announcing long beforehand that following the pontificate of St. Paul VI, the last pope with see in Rome, there would be a great apocalyptic schism with Rome, ruled by anti-popes, visible heads of Judeo-Vatican Freemasonry, and precursors of Antichrist. Sadly, the true secret message of Fatima was never made known to the world. In Garabandal, 1961, shortly before the Vatican II Conciliabulum, Mary Most Holy warned that many cardinals, bishops, and priests were on the way to hell and were taking many souls with them. After the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve, God, in their presence, cursed the infernal serpent and announced that the woman, the new Eve, namely the Most Holy Virgin Mary, would crush his proud head, and told the devil, "I will put greater enmities between you and the woman, between her lineage and your lineage. She will crush your head, and you will set snares for her heel." That is, the head of the infernal serpent would be crushed by the woman and her lineage, which is Christ and his mystical body, and that the infernal dragon would waylay the woman's heel, which is the church militant on earth by way of fraud, temptation, and seduction. The enemies of the church. Satan's lineage has attacked the church, lineage of the Most Holy Virgin Mary, in every epoch, using errors and armed force. The same occurs in modern times. Satan's lineage has a doctrine opposed to the gospel. It is the doctrine called rationalism or naturalism, with all its kindred errors cloaked under the more modern name of liberalism. This lineage of Satan has a chain of command opposed to the Catholic priesthood, which it combats by way of naturalism, namely, the secret societies under the general name of Freemasonry, the principal enemy of the Church. Masquerading under the hypocritical disguise of charitable organizations, this society of darkness is the meeting point of every impiety, of every evil, and of every infamy of those sects. Freemasonry, according to Pope Saint Pius IX the Great, is the synagogue of Satan. This secret society, organized under the management of unseen chiefs, has as objective the destruction of the Catholic Church, of the family, and of Christian society, so as to found a new society based on naturalist principles. To achieve its objective, it employs hypocrisy, falsehood, corruption, and violence. Freemasonry, criminal in its objectives and in its methods, has been condemned by all the sovereign pontiffs from Clement XII in 1738 up till today. The popes have pronounced pain of excommunication against members of the secret societies and against all those who favor them. By divine mandate, the see and chair of Rome was transferred to El Palmar de Troia, when Rome became the great whore of the last times. The true purpose of Freemasonry or Masonry is to destroy the religion of Jesus Christ, the Catholic Church, so as to set up free thinking everywhere, together with independent morals, pure naturalism, in the family and in society, which Freemasonry calls freedom, equality, fraternity, and a new world order. The chief weaponry used by Freemasonry to harm the Church has been moral corruption, so that bad books have been multiplied. Likewise, obscene films, television, and other media, in order to saturate people with libertinage and vice. By falsehood, the evil press corrupts the spirit and ruins the heart. Under the cloak of science, it attacks the Church's teachings without cease, either by denying them or by treating them as ridiculous. Thus it goes about destroying the whole edifice of the Catholic faith, piece by piece, hoping to achieve the death of Christianity, so that Freemasonry has in fact perpetrated religious ruin, loss of faith and supernatural life in millions of souls, moral ruin as consequence of growing irreligion through the polluting action of the lodges, by their filthy press, by Masonic laws, by lay schools. The sect's tactic is to worm its way into every society, pervert its spirit, and turn it into an instrument of their plans. As their principal objective is to destroy the Catholic Church, it has specialized in worming its way into the Church's hierarchy in order thus to ruin it. The master plan to destroy Holy Church. Freemasonry's first step was to introduce its own members into the bosom of Holy Church, so as to undermine her from within. They really succeeded in having thousands of Freemasons, Communists, and Jews ordained as Roman Catholic priests, and then take charge of parishes, episcopal secretariats, whole dioceses, and reach the episcopate. Some even succeeded in being appointed cardinals. Once the Catholic Church had been undermined by this horde of masked enemies within, the foundation was laid for carrying out one of the most diabolic plans, incredibly cunning and daring, which Freemasons called the Master Plan. It was a long-term plan, costing many years of intense work, and was incredibly successful. It succeeded in ruining the Roman Catholic Church, then still the true Church, the Church of God. The infiltrated enemies sowed a false piety, which drew Catholics and Protestants together in a false sentiment of charity, so as to infect the good apples with ones already full of rot. What have they achieved? The loss of the notion of sin, a materialized world, without faith, without hope, without love for God, a world with its back to its God and Creator, and which refuses to serve Him. That rigorous plan to destroy Christ's Church was a masterpiece for shattering the Catholic Church from the foundations up. Many sounded the alarm, but good Christians failed to open their eyes in time. It is surely true that, in past centuries, enemies have infiltrated the Church and caused harm. However, thanks to the watchfulness of holy bishops, they were overcome. But in the 20th century, as the Most Holy Virgin Mary warned in La Salette, the heads, the guides of God's people, have neglected prayer and penance, and the devil has darkened their minds. They have become wandering stars whom the devil draws down with his tail and causes to perish. With the active or passive cooperation of a negligent hierarchy, and before the eyes of a degenerate and indifferent Christian people, the Freemasons who had infiltrated the Church could do as they pleased and go unpunished. The Vatican II Council was convoked by Pope St. John XXIII in the face of the terrible events announced in the Secret of Fatima and, as well, because the North American FBI director, J. Edgar Hoover, warned the Pope that there were communist agents infiltrated into the Catholic clergy by tens of thousands throughout the world. The Pope, taken aback by the Fatima message, felt the inspiration of the Holy Ghost to convoke the council and hoped thus to expose and remedy the evils. Though the council was convoked by Pope St. John XXIII, inspired by the Holy Ghost, shortly afterwards, its positive objectives became vitiated under the oppressive influence of a large proportion of Freemason and Progressivist Council Fathers, and because of the cowardice and human respect of no few traditionalists, and it reached openly erroneous and ambiguous conclusions, thus showing that the Holy Ghost had been expelled from the Council Hall to make way for Satan. That is why Vatican Council II, with respect to its progress and conclusions reached, is not the work of the Holy Ghost, but of the devil. Though in the Council Acts there is a certain amount of sound teaching, it is all mixed up with frightful heresies and ambiguities. Since by camouflaging evil in this way, Freemasonry made it easier for the Council texts to be accepted, and was thus able to achieve its perverse objectives more readily. Vatican Council II, in its writings, by the heresy, ambiguity, and perverse objectives to which it was led by Freemasons and Progressivists, is unlawful, ruinous, and abominable, and hence has been declared a conciliabulum, void of all authority in the Church. Bear in mind that should there be one single doctrinal error in the Church, then that Church ceases to be the true one. By what has been said, We in no way tarnished the illustrious and infallible authority or good faith of Popes St. John the 23rd and St. Paul the 6th, who ruled the Church at the time of this conciliabulum, since, as for the first pontiff, John the 23rd, his enemies took advantage of his excessive paternity, kindness, and optimism instead of availing themselves of him for their conversions. And as for the second, Paul the 6th, we know that he was the victim of Vatican Freemasonry, which subjected him to frequent brainwashing by way of drugs, and succeeded in getting the Pope's irreproachable hand to sign at times improperly, though, in the majority of cases, they falsified his signature. The few pages in Vatican II documents which contain authentic traditional doctrine are undoubtedly the work of some few valiant council fathers. The holy, great, and dogmatic First Palmarian Council declared Vatican Council II null and void and deleted it from the list of the Church's holy councils, as it is to be counted among the conciliabulums. Infiltrated enemies took the lead in all the changes in the liturgy and tradition. Under the pretext of doing away with antiquated customs and updating the Church, they sought to modernize her so as to draw in the separated brethren. They worked away at substituting the Catholic Church for a supposedly universal church with all churches united together, in which Jews, Muslims, Hindus, and so on would all be included. O little children, Jesus and Mary are so sad, since in these times due attention is not given to the teachings of holy tradition, which did so much good to the Church, and in those teachings so many saints were formed. Glorious Patriarch Saint Joseph, to Clemente Dominguez, the first and sole commandment of this universal church would be to love your neighbor as yourself. A God of all goodness would continue to exist, but a God who is so good that he does not punish, and as he cannot punish, everyone would soon forget him, since a God who does not command respect, who is not feared, is forgotten. But this was the whole objective of the plan. The plan was simple: sow a false piety of comprehension towards non-Catholics, make approaches to non-Catholics, open the doors of the Church to those who are not Catholics, remove things of no importance which might upset them, remove the sense of mystery in the adoration of God and of Christ, in love for Mary Most Holy, and in everything that bears the title Catholic. In the Masonic plan to destroy the Church, they were to begin with little, simpler things. It is a plan which took years, working with constancy and, above all, securing the collaboration of bishops, priests, and good Catholics, always in the name of love, of charity. Though this word charity is superfluous as well, because, certainly, it speaks of neighbor, but it is linked to love for God, for Christ, and love for the Virgin and the saints. So they preferred the word love, for they say that it is the same, and besides, love is more modern, more intelligible to the people, and can unite everyone closer together. Note the incalculable and definitive transcendence of this plan, quite simply diabolical, which led to the dethronement of Christ and the destruction of Christ's Church, because love for neighbor cannot exist without the essential foundation of love for God, as the infiltrators well knew. For the word piety, they substituted understanding, which meant the same regarding others, the brethren, but which did not include the meaning of union with God, with Christ, with the Virgin, and so forth. They said that piety sounds of affectation, of beatas with nothing to do but go to church to pass the time. The old Catholic hymnals disappeared. They brought in Protestant and profane hymns, saying that traditional hymns were too sentimental. Their plan consisted quite simply in imposing love and adoration of man, and eliminating love and adoration of God. This is how they reasoned. Once love for God has disappeared, men cannot love each other. Rather, they will hate each other. Thus, their objective consisted in modifying the first and greatest commandment of God's law, which says, "You shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart, and with your whole soul, and with your whole understanding, and with your whole strength." The plan was highly attractive, because everything was to be done in the name of a great cause, love for neighbor. And with this catchphrase, they were readily able to win the sincere collaboration of good Catholics, of priests, and of bishops, in going about putting an end to the love of God, to the love which is the fount of all love, and in nothing other than in the name of love. In the name of love, they went about sowing hatred for the essential, love of God. First of all, the plan consisted in taking external things away from the people, saying that they were of no importance, that they offended the sensibilities of their separated brethren, the non-Catholics. Besides their attack on habits, there was also a plan to have people set aside their medals, scapulars, rosaries, etc. The plan held all of this to be highly important, since these things which seemed to have no importance were those which breathed love for God, for Christ, and for the Virgin, who had to be dethroned from society. As for the scapular and the medal, it was easy, the infiltrated said. Insist on them being things of beatas, external things, things of no importance, but which offended the ideas of their Protestant brethren, so that it would be better to set them aside, not to use them, and thus it would be easier for Protestants to approach the Church. More than 30 popes have recommended the scapular of Mount Carmel, have used it, have propagated it, with the most beautiful words that human vocabulary allows. Hundreds of thousands of priests and bishops have ardently recommended it for 7 centuries, and millions of Catholics have worn it. And suddenly, no one speaks of it. Someone goes to a church to get a scapular, and there are none, nor do they bother to make them. As though by magic, there are no scapulars, as though they were useless, as though they had to do with beatas. The infiltrators really seem to have had success with the scapular, and yet the scapular continues to be our mother's basic weapon, the loving tenderness of the Virgin towards her children. Away with sotans and habits. Let priests and nuns leave aside their habits and the like. All these external things of no importance were a testimony to lives spent constantly close to God, to Christ, to the Virgin. And they were the first to be taken away, because those habits bore witness to lives consecrated to God. Every nun's habit on the streets was a cry from a life given up for the love of God, a silent cry, but constant, that God and His Church exist in our century, from hundreds of thousands of people ready to sacrifice their one life for love of Christ. Freemasonry had planned well and felt proud at having used nothing less than Vatican Council II to carry this out. The plan was to begin by saying that habits are antiquated. In the second place, to spread the idea that dressed as lay people, priests and nuns could find their way into circles in which the habit would be a barrier separating the Protestant brethren from Catholics. There can be no doubt of their great success, for neither nuns nor priests were to be seen any more on the streets or anywhere else. That was the first part of the plan. The final part was to have them truly to cease to exist. that people might forget the figure of the priest or the nun, and not seeing them, youth would be ignorant of their existence, and thus it would never occur to anyone to think of becoming a priest or a nun. The figure of the man who sacrifices his whole life for Christ would cease to exist. It is interesting to see what kind of people have been used in this plan, for it is boldness of the subtlest kind. It has made use of good Catholics, priests, nuns, bishops, to destroy the priesthood. The plan was also to remove nuns from their cloisters, insinuate that their brethren in the street needed them, that a Carmelite can do much good attending the sick and running schools, and so on. The plan appears really stupendous, captivating the most intelligent. Who could remain unmoved at an urgent call to love of neighbor, to attend those who suffer, who weep, who are in need, if it is Christ Himself who suffers and weeps when our brother suffers and weeps? In this, they had great success. Many cloisters ceased to be cloisters. Those bastions of love for God ceased to exist. Freemasonry wanted to destroy them completely, as it knows very well that they were blazing furnaces of love for God and for His Most Holy Mother. Because it knows very well that those souls buried alive for Christ were the fire which stoked Christendom. Out on the streets, those impregnable fortresses disappeared. On dressing as lay people, they realized that they could love their brethren better by not being a nun. The plan led up to placing man on God's pedestal and have people imagine that man is God. If God does not exist, there is no need to adore Him. There is no need to sacrifice one's whole life for God, but for man, who is the new God. Enclosed convents were invincible castles of love for God, and their destruction was essential for implanting the first commandment as love for neighbor, forgetting love for God. Every priest or nun with their cassock or habit on a walk through the city was a cry of love for God and for neighbor, better than 1,000 discourses or 1,000 works of charity. They were living testimony to love for Christ, who really continued to exist in their lives and showed to the world that they felt proud to be what they were. Likewise, they abolished the obligation established by St. Paul for women to cover their heads inside church, deeming it of no importance to reject the instructions and teachings of the apostles. The changes in the Mass began in middle of the 1960s. They were drafted by Vatican Freemasonry using the Sacred Congregation of Rites. These changes were sent out to all the archdioceses in the world in a publication as comprehensive as it was expensive, and from there to all the parishes in the world. Every week, or almost every week, these changes from Rome appeared. The first of these changes was to remove the prayer to St. Michael, which the priest recited at the foot of the altar after Mass. After a couple of years, the Mass had become unrecognizable as Mass and ambiguous as sacrifice, leading up to the complete abolition of the true Mass in November 1969, when the unbloody holy sacrifice was supplanted by the heretical Novus Ordo Missae, which is a banquet or supper, and therefore pseudo-mass. Holy Mass had to be the center of the plan. They did not attempt to remove it in one fell swoop, but they had a very particular strategy of attack. The whole attack consisted in removing its sacred significance as the unbloody renovation of the sacrifice of the cross, and reducing it to no more than a fraternal banquet. The plan said, Christians say that the Mass is a banquet, which therefore we insist on, that it is only that, a banquet of brethren. To do so, They proposed many details. Each of them would seem to take nothing away from the Mass, but all put together would turn it into a banquet among brethren. And when the sacrifice of Calvary were to disappear from Holy Mass, brotherhood would disappear as well, as a mast falls when its support is removed. First of all, simple things. To say Mass in the people's own language, so as to understand each other better at the banquet. By that, the plan said, they would succeed in removing something of the sacred mystery of the Mass. Mass facing the people, and the priest looking at the congregation. This would be easy to accept, the plan said, for the priest cannot be turning his back on his parishioners. By such a simple ruse, the plan sought to achieve important things. Firstly, that God not be the center of the Mass, but men, that the priest not be looking at God, but at men. Previously, the priest faced God, as did all Christians. An essential requisite for saying Holy Mass was always that the altar have a crucifix. But with the priest now facing the public, the crucifix faces the priest, but has its back to the Christians, so that the crucifix on the altar is superfluous. On the altar there were always saints' relics, but now only a simple table made of wood. The ploy was to remove from Holy Mass everything that smelt of sacred. Insist on being natural. The Masonic plan said, do away with genuflections and let each priest use whatever words come to him, provided that he make genuflections at the consecration. All the rest is superfluous. The idea was gradually to remove all that was mysterious and sacred. Let there be readings, and so appear more like a Protestant service, the plan said. The idea was to minimize the sacrifice of Calvary as far as possible. Let there be much talk, much singing, that the brethren greet each other, beg forgiveness, insist on everything which can make them forget God, adoration of God. Let them adore man. It is to be noted that the plan was utterly diabolical, based on good things, but with the objective of doing away with adoration of God, forgetting Christ's sacrifice. The tabernacle is now a problem, as with the priest facing the public, he has his back to the tabernacle. Therefore, it would be better to remove the tabernacle from the center of the church and place it to one side. By this, the plan says, we shall remove the tabernacles from the center of the church. That will be a great step. Little by little, insist on the banquet business. Gather the brethren in confraternity, but without adoration of God. Communion standing and in the hand. The whole purpose of the plan was to eliminate in man the love of God, for the plan reasons that if in the end no one loves God, no one will love neighbor. Love of neighbor is impossible without love of God. The Eucharist is central to Catholicism, the plan says, for it is nothing less than Christ God become bread for love of men. It cannot be eliminated in one go, but it proposes a satanically refined strategy. First of all, eliminate as far as possible every sacred aspect of the Eucharist. That people no longer kneel to receive communion, for example, insisting that it is a meal. To receive communion in the hand would also help to eliminate that mysterious, divine, sacred quality. It is a meal, without mysteries, without anything that speaks of holiness, but natural, to be done like Christ's Last Supper. This first part is so well planned as to convince anyone. Insist on doing as Christ did. But the purpose is to try to eliminate that sacred, mysterious quality. Eliminate the importance of the Eucharist. The most important point of this part of the plan is to achieve that Christ God no longer be the center of the Eucharist. rather to insist that the Eucharist is a supper of confraternity, a banquet for the communion of Christians, at which they gather to love each other. This second part is the essential one. Change the meaning of the Eucharist, the plan repeatedly insists. To achieve this essential objective, the plan proposed many ideas to help eliminate the sacred quality of the Eucharist, such as doing away with exposition of the Blessed Sacrament, as it does not include any banquet of brethren. It proposes masses and communion in private houses, so as thus to do away with the sacred quality of the Church. It thus proposes not to use the communion plate to distribute Holy Communion because, it explains, it must be said that if particles of the host fall, it does not matter. God, all in all, is everywhere. The plan was utter diabolical wickedness, proposing things which seemed reasonable, but which in short were nothing other than monstrous lies dressed up as truths. Away with the Virgin and the saints. This was one of the first steps of the master plan. Insist that only God should be adored, not the Virgin or the saints. The plan was very subtle. It says that Catholics, with understanding, know very well that the Catholic Church adores God alone and that she venerates the saints as friends of God. Thus, it would be quite easy to have simple people think that the Catholic Church adores the saints, and that is a very bad thing, since adoration is owed to God alone. As for the saints, the plan readily proved successful in many places. In the majority of churches, there were no longer saints on the altars. As for the Most Holy Virgin, in the ecumenical conciliabulum, the plan had 1,000 arguments for dethroning her. In order to approach closer to Protestant brethren, Catholics should not insist on the Virgin's preeminence. It is sufficient to adore Christ. The rest is superfluous. It seemed that for the first time in the history of the Church, the Most Holy Virgin was to be dethroned from her privileged place. But Pope Paul VI, in person, came and named her Mother of the Church. The plan suggested not praying the Rosary, as this keeps Protestant brethren away, that there be no novenas to the Virgin, because that is for Beatos. Freemasonry succeeded in having the people honor her solely with their lips, but their hearts were far from the Most Holy Virgin. The plan was diabolical. It is said that there were many thousands of Catholic priests who were not really Catholic, but communists, falsely ordained priests. As you ask me, I will please you. One day, here I will show the brilliance of my glory. It will be a great day, full of glory, and I will be able to be surrounded by all my children. Those who carried out the plan were the sincere Catholics who allowed themselves to be duped by the catchphrase, love of neighbor. The Catholic faithful were used by Freemasonry to carry out their objectives. They duped them with half-truths so that they might introduce love of neighbor into the world without love of God. They used them to supplant God by man, so that man be adored and God be forgotten, so that woman be loved and the Virgin be forgotten, all in the hope that without love for God, love for neighbor would be destroyed and the Church of Christ would disappear. They deceived with the falsehood that a man can be a Freemason and a Catholic at the same time. The anti-church or synagogue of Satan, called in time Freemasonry, was founded in the time of Christ. It sought to disparage his teachings to the point of putting him to death, so that he might not be held as the true Messiah. Jewish sectarians, having consummated their apostasy by their abominable deicide, went on to become the most ferocious of Holy Mother Church's enemies. Unconverted Jews are the foundations and pillars of Freemasonry, which is the mother of every revolution against Christ and His Church. Down through the centuries, Zionists have sagaciously infiltrated Catholic clergy, governments, and peoples for the purpose of destroying from within the Church which Christ founded. The slaughter carried out in the revolutions promoted by Zionism, such as the Communists, have poured out veritable torrents of innocent blood. Zionists, in the course of history, have succeeded in supplanting the Catholic faith for materialism in many nations. Zionists today are those who direct the governments of the world, with the goal of forming a single universal government. There have certainly been many traditionalists who denounced today's rampant heresies and desecrations. However, many of those traditionalists put the blame on Pope St. Paul VI, and even came to declare him a heretic. Some of them separated from the Pope, refusing to be guided by the apparitions of Most Holy Mary. Seeing the Church thus destroying herself, the Most Holy Virgin Mary could not remain indifferent, but made ready to crush the head of the ancient serpent of hell and fulfill God's promise in Genesis. The apparitions of El Palmar de Troya. On the 30th of March in the year 1968, the Most Holy Virgin Mary appeared to four girls in the sacred place of El Palmar de Troya, Utrera, Seville, Spain, on a lentisco tree. After the first four girls, other seers arose. On the 30th of September 1969, Clemente Dominguez y Gomez had his first vision. He became the principal messenger, as our Lord Jesus Christ and the Most Holy Virgin Mary entrusted him with the most transcendent and jeopardizing messages. My son, this message must be sent to the Holy Father Paul VI. The terrible events announced in time for the Church are already at the door. The apocalyptic messages of El Palmar de Troya, given to Clemente Dominguez, consisted in a continuous call to prayer and penance, an anguished invitation from heaven for people to come to El Palmar, a denunciation of the heresies, progressivism, and other desecrations pitilessly ravaging the Roman Church, the announcement of a great schism following the death of Pope St. Paul VI, the announcement of the papacy of El Palmar de Troya, the announcement of the proximity of Antichrist's coming, the announcement of the glorious second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ as Supreme Judge, and other apocalyptic events. The majority of the cardinals, bishops, and priests of the Roman Church had apostatized. Pope St. Paul VI was an innocent victim of the Freemasonry and Communism by then ruling the Church. The apparitions of El Palmar de Troya prepared the future see of the Church in that sacred place. In his life as a layman, Clemente Dominguez had to fight courageously to make known the highly jeopardizing messages given to him. On the 2nd of February 1970, by command of the Lord to Clemente Dominguez, the Holy Face of Jesus was enthroned. On the 12th of September 1972, the image of the Most Holy Virgin Mary was enthroned under the title of Our Crowned Mother of Palmar. Do not listen to the defamers of the Holy Father. It is not he who does bad things in the Church. It is the Pharisee bishops that surround him. Clemente Dominguez handed over the messages of El Palmar to Pope St. Paul VI himself in a papal audience. This glorious pope never condemned the work of El Palmar de Troya. Clemente was the victim of tremendous persecution. He was the great defender of Pope St. Paul VI, and revealed to the world that this pope was a victim of Vatican Freemasonry, who drugged him to deprive him of his free will. Clemente Dominguez received the grace of the stigmata of Christ's passion. Clemente Dominguez y Gómez and his inseparable companion, Manuel Alonso Corral, were the two principal columns of the sacred place of El Palmar de Troya. The Most Blessed Virgin Mary makes the ruin of the church widely known. In the messages of El Palmar de Troya, our Lord Jesus Christ and His Most Holy Mother evidenced the evils afflicting the church. Message given to Clemente in La Salette, France. Mankind is lost. Men have fallen into pride, have cast aside sound traditions. Mankind stumbles along blindly, ruled by wicked shepherds, cardinals, bishops, priests, friars, nuns, taking no responsibility for the flock. The sewers I announced in the last century here in La Salette are now to be seen. The ministers of the Lord, many of them, abandon the altar to marry and live a life of pleasure with a woman. Do you perhaps think that is anything other than apostasy? I saw that the sacred Eucharist would be trampled underfoot, that the blood of the divine Lamb would be vilely trodden upon by his own ministers. The time has now come when the Eucharist is being despised and trampled upon. The fitting posture is kneeling, bending your knees before the majesty of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God will not be for those priests who administer communion to people standing, or place it in the hand instead of on the tongue. Your hands are sacred. Only the hand of the priest may touch the sacred Eucharist. Jesus is now beginning to withdraw from the tabernacles. Messages given in El Palmar de Troya. By now the Vatican is in the hands of Freemasons and Marxists. It is urgent that the traditional canon return to the altar of God. Latin needs to be re-established in the church. Paul VI is the sovereign pontiff. Before long an anti-pope will reign, the confusion will be terrible. Ignore the Holy Father's defamers. It is not he who does the wicked things in the church. It is the Pharisee bishops who surround him. Satan is already in the Vatican, ruling the church. My true church will be very hidden and very persecuted, and the Pharisaical church will be fully recognized by all states and will follow in the tracks of Antichrist. In reality, this new church is now being set up by Freemasons, together with Protestants, Jews, and bad Catholics. Flee from false teachings. Where is the Catholic, Apostolic, and Roman Church? Here it is, in El Palmar de Troya. What have you done with the holy sacrifice of Mass into a masked ball? Satan is quite at home in many churches. Solomon was saved by the great temple he built for God. If necessary, celebrate Mass in your homes, rather than celebrate unworthily in church. It is necessary, urgent, that the traditional Mass be re-established throughout the world. Cry out everywhere, so that the greatest number of signatures be sent, to ask my dear vicar to re-establish the Tridentine Mass of St. Pius V in Latin. My son, I am deeply angered at modern churches, as there is a lack of respect and honor for God. They are very cold. Everything is made so human that there is no way for God to be found. The church's renewal begins. Press on with the holy tradition of the veneration of sacred images. To the sacred Eucharist through images. That is the way. Look, a priest with soutane gives more example than many of you imagine. Display this royal garment because it represents your ministry. Separate from shepherds who are heretics. Today, Calvinism and Lutheranism are inside Catholicism. What occurs in today's masses? That everything is relative. It can be a banquet, and no more. My insistence on the Latin Mass, because the text should be the true one, and not the camouflaged one. If there's freedom of expression, then why are those priests who celebrate Mass according to holy tradition forbidden, silenced, and thrown out of their churches? Here, there can only be two camps, traditionalists and progressivists. The progressivists will follow Antichrist and his false prophet. Soon, the terrible schism will come. Why all this crisis? Because very few churchmen indeed pray the Holy Rosary. Vocal prayer has many enemies. It does not suffice to say many prayers with the lips if the soul is not in them. Do not despise the prophecies, for they are a gift from God. You are called to re-establish Latin in the Church and secure the return of the Holy Latin Tridentine Mass of St. Pius V. Today I speak to you as mother, shepherdess, and doctress, so as to confound the wise, the prudent, and the great so-called theologians. True obedience. Beware of false obedience. Knowing that a bishop is in error, the easy thing to do is to obey him. But woe to those who, knowing that they are guided by the blind, follow them. Blind obedience is impossible in these times. I come first, before my erring ministers. Listen to the voice of the Pope telling you all that the demon is confounding and leading astray many members of the Church. The Holy Ghost has been speaking down through the centuries, and those truths are immutable and eternal. Cleanse the house of the Father of all this uncleanness. It is vital that woman enter the house of God as she has always done. Once again, the ancient heresies are in fashion. I address you, women. Cover your bodies, conceal your arms, because you are calling down my wrath. War against the Pope. Vatican Council II was desired and convoked by the Holy Ghost. The Divine Spirit was expelled by an overwhelming majority of already apostate bishops. Throughout his pontificate, Paul VI was subjected to drugs. A drugged pope is equivalent to a null pope. In the Vatican II Conciliabulum was promulgated the accursed law on religious liberty, in open opposition to sacred scripture. Deserving utter condemnation is that perverse ecumenism which sought to place the true church and the false ones on the same plane. The true church has never renounced any of the truths of faith. To pretend that all religions are good is to swallow a monstrous impossibility. Satan, the infernal enemy, reached the height of astuteness, namely, to infiltrate the bosom of the church. The Roman church was sunk in general apostasy and confusion. For that reason, the Most High gathered together some few faithful in this desert of the Lentisco of El Palmar de Troya. The Church renewed. El Palmar de Troya has become the cornerstone because it has kept firm to the traditional teaching of the Church. On the 23rd of December 1975, the then Clemente Dominguez y Gómez founded the Order of Carmelites of the Holy Face. This is the last and sole religious order of the last times. The Order of Carmelites of the Holy Face prepares the second coming of Christ. On the 1st of January 1976, Clemente Dominguez y Gómez and Manuel Alonso Corral were ordained priests by Archbishop St. Peter Martin Ngodin-Thuc. Father Clemente Dominguez lost both eyes in a car accident on the 29th of May, 1976. Notwithstanding, now blind, he continued the same intense apostolate. In 1976, our Lord Jesus Christ promised the papacy to Father Clemente, "You will be the future Peter. the great Pope Gregory, the glory of the olives. Until the demise of Pope St. Paul VI, Bishop Father Ferdinand held the office of sub-vicar of Christ. The Lord formed this college of bishops in El Palmar to preach what the Church has always preached. Where are your authentic shepherds? There, in El Palmar. How many bishops and priests in those days devoted their Sunday sermons to politics and forgot the eternal truths? Traditional priests were requested to come to this place, ready to receive episcopal consecration in defense of the Church. Cowardice is even worse than the falsity of the iniquitous shepherds. By divine mandate, the See and Cathedra of Rome were translated to El Palmar de Troia, when Rome became the great harlot of the last times. I love you all, my children, because you pray the Holy Rosary of the Our Fathers, the new Holy See of the Church, El Palmar de Troia. The election by Christ of Pope St. Gregory XVII took place on the 6th of August, 1978, in Santa Fe de Bogotá, Colombia. This papal election took place following the death of Pope St. Paul VI. Christ's true Church is the one, holy, Catholic, apostolic, and Palmarian, since the Roman Church had apostatized. The Lord gives signs, revealed through the apparitions in El Palmar de Troia. Salvation is only possible in the fold of the true Church of Christ, at present in the desert. The Roman Church has become the great harlot, for her abominations are evident to all. Know that the true Church is no longer Roman. The true Church is Palmarian. The Palmarian Church is terribly persecuted by Satan and his hordes, above all by Freemasonry. The establishment of the Palmarian Church marked the commencement of the sacred Hispano-Palmarian Empire. The devil's cunning and his plans of perdition are unthinkable for man. Modesty in dress is a law imposed by God. The anti-popes of the apostate Roman Church falsely proclaim that all religions are good. The Most Holy Virgin. She established the Holy Penitential Rosary. It consists of 5 mysteries. In each mystery, 10 complete Our Fathers are recited. In the next pontificate, there will be 2 popes, the true one and the anti-pope. The Roman Church ceased to be the true Church on the 6th of August, 1978. The Holy Ghost departed from the Vatican for El Palmar de Troia at the election of Pope St. Gregory XVII. During Pope St. Gregory XVII's pontificate, 2 holy, great, and dogmatic Palmarian councils were celebrated. They produced the first dogmatic Bible, the first dogmatic moral theology, and the Treatise on the Mass. Anti-Pope John Paul II has been the greatest propagator of heresies. John Paul II slyly proclaimed that eternal salvation is the patrimony of any existing religion. He presented himself as though he were sovereign head of Christ's true Church, with the aim that she be considered as just another sect. John Paul II was a great defender of political democracy, opposed to divine law. The motto De Labor Solis, corresponding to anti-Pope John Paul II, means eclipse of the sun. Pope Peter III is the legitimate successor to St. Peter's Cathedra. The true Church of Jesus Christ is that in which Peter's legitimate successor is to be found. The Palmarian Catholic Church is one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. Outside the Church of Jesus Christ, no salvation is possible. The true Church is Palmarian, for her see is now in El Palmar de Troia, Seville, Spain. Where Peter is, there is the Church.